Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Aren't you blessed today? Isn't this great? Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. And then we'll get into our word for today. Paul says in verse 14, and I want you to know, this is a powerful verse of Scripture. A lot of people that I sit and counsel with or talk to, visit with, I encourage them to take the name of whoever they're praying for. Maybe this morning you need to pray more for your dad or your husband. You know, or maybe as a father, you're struggling with some things and relationship and in the home, maybe instead of complaining and trying to be the guy that just shuts it down and you're going to run this by a rule of iron, maybe you need to add prayer to this deal. How many know that prayer works? So three of you know that. How about the rest of you? Time for a revival. How many know that prayer works? Hallelujah. And Paul here is praying a prayer that is as much ours, it's supernatural. Don't let this ever become cliche. Do you? Precious, precious prayer of Paul. And I encourage people that are praying for loved ones on any level, take this verse of Scripture. I've watched it work. I watched as my dad get a hold of this. His family in Nashville was absolutely a wreck. Involved in the country music scene, and their lives were the country music scene. And when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, on top of being strange to many of them, that made it even a larger breach. But through the years, he got a hold of this truth and began to pray and watch as one by one, those that almost seemed impossible began to come to the Lord. And it's still a work that is ongoing. Many of his family have come to the Lord as he got a hold of this truth. Right here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Dads in particular, specifically today, look at what Paul does. He says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Maybe your experience at home and memory of a father isn't good. I always, as a pastor, I always struggle with Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Thanksgiving. I know many people that those are the most painful, awful days for many different reasons. While the rest of us are rejoicing, there are those that have memories and ties that are not good. But I want to encourage you this morning, everybody, and dads in particular, your past, your background, where you were born, where you're from, no matter what any of those things are, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been, according to the Word of God, re-fathered. Now, that's not to dishonor dad. I encourage our people, even dads who are abusive, horrible things. I've watched people break through terrible bondage as they forgave and gave honor over parents that had even passed on, as they let that stuff go that had held them captive. I mean, no, he sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I'm not saying that to dishonor. In fact, Ephesians 6, we're going to look at this. We have time a little bit later. Under the new covenant, Paul cites the law. He says, "Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." He said, this is the first commandment with promise. This is in Ephesians. But this morning, I do want you to know that you have a fresh start in Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and bump them and tell them, say, "You've been refathered. I got a new dad. Hallelujah, royal blood flows through my vein. I'm not bound to anything." I get so tired of Pentecostal and charismatic churches like ours talking about generational curses. And they speak about it in tones and whispers as if this is just something that's just insurmountable, just takes all this deliverance. Let me tell you something. If you get a hold of the gospel, you'll find out in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Do I have any Christians in the house this morning, believers? You're a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. There's no generational curse. Now, there is some renewing of the mind, and there are some patterns that little demons will take advantage of, and they may look like that, but your freedom is not found in digging around for a generational curse, which, by the way, is a phrase from the Old Testament that's tied to the law. Christ has redeemed us. Are you here this morning? Galatians 3:13, He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Christ having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangs upon a tree, so that the blessing, how many are blessed in here this morning? The blessing of Abraham would come. How many are glad for Jesus today? About five of you. How many are glad for Jesus today? Woo, hallelujah. So when Paul is praying, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have any family in here today? What about the rest of you? We got any family in here today? You put your faith in Jesus. You haven't. This is a great place to get started. I'd love to pray with you after the service. How many are glad for Jesus? In Him is light and life of all men. Here's what He says. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth and height. Speaking of this, the knowledge of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And here's that verse you hear me quote all the time. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want to invite you, dads, and everybody in here for that matter, but today specifically dads, why don't you just begin to speak this over? Why don't you start with sticking your name in here? I've been refathered. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I thank You that He is granting to Lee Shaw, me, according to the riches of His glory, that I'm strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ dwells in my heart already by faith. Are you here today? That I'm rooted and grounded in love. You get that down good for you? Because it's hard for you to give away what you yourself aren't walking in. You get that down on the inside of you, then begin to insert your wife's name, your child's name. If you're praying less than you're complaining, it doesn't work well. But how many know we can trust God? How many know we can trust God? How many know we can trust God? I'm priming the pump here. Hallelujah. We can trust His Word. Take it to the bank. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. Well, that was sermon number one. You ready for sermon number two? Hallelujah. Guess where we're going? To Galatians chapter 5. One more time to look at that little verse. I want to draw some things out today, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 25. Paul, having given a resounding blow to any and every form of legalism, points the hearers, the readers, back to the message of grace. But he makes some statements and he gives some cautions and then he gives some commands. In this conversation, you'll remember this, back up in chapter 5 just one more time. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I think if you've been with us over the last several months, you should have no doubt about what he's talking about by now. He goes on down, though, to say in verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then he goes on and he begins a list. And if how many have purchased the book and have read the book by Ryan Rufus? The title slipped in my mind. Somebody help me, of all things. Extra Virgin, thank you. It's Extra Virgin Grace. How many have read it? Powerful book. It'll really, really line the context up for you of the book of Galatians. In chapter 5, he speaks, let me give that in case you haven't heard that. It's called Extra Virgin Grace, powerful book by Ryan Rufus. If you don't have it, it's available free online for PDF. We also have, Bill's holding up one right there in the sound booth. I don't know, what are you selling them even for the cost of the paper, or those giveaways? Their donation, yeah, so whatever. I'd encourage you to read. It really separates and puts in context what I've been teaching over the last several months about the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is all about two opposing covenants. Even down to chapter 5, where it talks about walking according to the flesh, it's speaking of walking according to a flesh covenant. Where it speaks of walking, where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, it's speaking of the Spirit covenant, which is now the new covenant, and what it produces in us. And we spent a lot of time covering those details, okay? So, how many can see already, though, that Paul is cautioning that our liberty can be used as a cloak of maliciousness? And the first thing that he points at is love. Now, I want to move on down to 25. He says this. He says, if we live in the Spirit. Of course, if you've been with us, we went back to Romans 6, where it says the same thing that it does here. To be in the Spirit means what? How many can help me out that have been here for this series? Born again. Scripture clearly states that in the Spirit is not a Pentecostal, "I'm in the Spirit." With this, you know, dreamy look in your eyes and floating about halfway off the floor. I'm not making fun of anybody, but that's what a lot of people think in the Spirit is. Scripturally, in the Spirit, the term "in the Spirit" means that you have been born again and the Spirit lives in you and you are in Him. Christ in us, and we are hidden in Him, in the Spirit. There's no other way. Look at what he says. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means that God took care of the root problem when we were born again. Put a new spirit, just like was prophesied, on the inside of us. And we are now no longer slaves under a hard taskmaster with a rod of iron called the law, but we now have become the sons and daughters of God, and a new law has been written on our hearts. You've heard me talk about this for weeks on end. I hope you have this memorized. Romans 8:1, everybody knows. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is one of the most abused verses now in the grace camp and full gospel camps that I can think of, because basically what it means is this: anything that ruffles my feather, anything that makes me feel bad, anything that points to anything that I don't like is condemnation, and you don't tell me nothing, you don't make me feel bad, you don't do anything, there's no condemnation, I'm under grace, and anything that, how many of you know that's deception? Condemnation means this: fear of punishment from God. Now that's true. As a born again, because of my faith in Jesus, my faith in the one who was obedient, when I could never be, there's none that can serve the law 100% from heart. That's why we needed a Savior. And we've covered that for weeks on end. So I'm just kind of refreshing to make sure we're bringing everything back in the direction where I want us to be. So I need us to see this together. So this thing of condemnation is about fear of punishment. How many know that as a believer, we never, ever, ever have to worry ever again about God's punishment for His own? He brings correction. Oh, you betcha He does. And the Word of God, I can show it to you, He's not going to use disease. He's not going to use lack. He's not going to use the stuff that the devil is perfectly in line with according to Scripture. But He will definitely bring correction, and He brings correction through the Word of God. And He brings correction by His Spirit. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus, I don't have time to cover this morning, but I know there are a few new people, but I want to challenge you. Jesus says something that is fascinating. He says in John chapter 10, verse 10, He states clearly who He is. And I want to help you just a moment. Jesus never laid hands on anybody and made him sick. He never took anything away from anybody. He said, I came here to show the love of the Father and to reveal who the Father was. And everywhere He went, Acts 10:38, how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's an amazing thing. John chapter 10, verse 10 states very clearly, it is the thief who? The thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If there's killing going on, if there's stealing going on, if there's destruction going on, Jesus is making it clear. He puts Himself in opposition to these things. He says, but I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. How many are thankful for the life of God today? I don't have to be afraid of Dad anymore. It's Father's Day, man. You've been refathered. He is for us, not against us. Aren't you glad for that? All punishment for sin was fully exhausted and fully paid for in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read your Bible, Colossians 2:14. Write this down. We'll have time to cover it. Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15 clearly say everything that was against us, every law, every word, everything was nailed to the cross together with His body once for all. Hebrews says that those who have believed in Him have been perfected forever. How many are glad that we don't have to worry about punishment from God? All right? But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that there isn't a consequence for sinful behavior. It's not going to change your status with God, but it will change your status completely with the world around you. And God designed you to walk in the abundant life. We've been talking about the supernatural life. But if we're not willing to be childlike and receive and be teachable. How many know that even under the new covenant, grace can be used as a cloak of maliciousness and our life will look like a disaster? Everything we do. If grace, you've heard me say it many times and I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again. If grace ever becomes just a topic or a mantra that you're constantly driving or just a message, it will literally, if it is just that, it'll literally help you build a bridge right back to a destructive lifestyle. Say with me, God did not design me for that. No. Thank God for Jesus. Okay? There's something, and I've touched on this before, but while I'm on the subject, how many know that Paul also said, the same guy that penned the words, there is therefore now no condemnation? Never, ever, never anymore. He also said, speaking to believers under the new covenant, he said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now that's huge. Because now we're talking about God who lives in us now by, through the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in. There's no other way God could live in you if it wasn't for the work of Jesus. That's why some part of you, the true you, had to be made new by faith. By grace, through faith, are you saved. That means that the real you, by faith, was made so pure and perfect in God's eyes that He dared to house His presence in you, called the Holy Spirit. That's a mind blower. Most believers do not live every day conscious of that fact. Could we just stop a minute right now? Lay your Bible down on your laps and just lift your hands all over. Lord, we worship You today. Thank You, thank You, thank You. How can this be? My God, my Savior, that You would die for me and make this possible, that You would live and dwell in the hearts of men and women and children. And in that day, whosoever shall call, You didn't make it hard. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We've made it so hard. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, what a work You've done in us. And how we live so far below it. But today we reach out by faith. We thank You that my simple heart belief and profession of faith has caused a part of me that I can't see or touch and most of the time can't feel, but it's the part of me that's the most important, the eternal me that God looks at, perfect and pure in His sight. Because of this, precious Father, Your Spirit lives and dwells in me. Isn't that wonderful? Go ahead and put your hands down now just for a minute. That's the Holy Spirit that Paul was saying, don't grieve. In other words, He's alive. He loves you. I love Romans 8 where Paul says that when we're going through weak spells, have you ever been through a weak spell? You ever blown it? The Holy Spirit doesn't leave and shut the door till you're through with your disaster. It says that in your weaknesses, He takes together tighter and prays for us. How many are glad for the advocate? I love it, man. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate. Woo! Aren't you glad for an advocate this morning with the Holy One? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Aren't you glad for Jesus today? Okay. So Paul is speaking to the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying, don't grieve Him. This is a love relationship, people. This is, a lot of us read the new covenant as if we're still under law. Paul is in loving terms admonishing dear children, and he's saying, I want you to be aware of something. He's in there. He's alive. He's with you. He's not leaving, so don't grieve Him. What's he talking about? If the Holy Spirit of God is not an it, but a He with mind, will, and emotions. God in us. John, greater is He that is in you. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder. Look at him. Say, greater is He. We hear these scriptures. Do you really believe them? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How many are glad for the greater one? You got a big problem? You got a greater one. You got a big issue? You got a big disease? You got a big disorder? There is the greater one. Come on, are you here today? The greater one that lives on the inside of you. Remember who He is in the light of your fight. The greater one. You need to say it today. The greater one. You name a sickness, you name a problem, you name a situation, and after you've named it, say, but, come on, are you here today? But there is a greater one. The greater one who lives in me. I'm glad for the greater one. I think we reached 7 that time, but I think we would do better than that. Come on, how many know the greater one lives in me? Hallelujah. Now, if he lives in you and he's a person and he loves you and you're heading in the wrong direction, what do you think? What would you think of somebody who saw that you were going to drive off a cliff and you were wide open and they just sat there quiet and prayed for you? That's stupid. I know what I'd be doing. You know what you'd be doing? You see somebody destroying themselves. We've been covering Galatians for months on end. And in the end, he says, we fulfill the law of Christ. When we carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6:1, he says, if you see a brother who's overtaken in a fault, go to that one in the spirit of meekness. And I'm going to paraphrase. He basically says, knowing that you could be right there yourself. So go in the spirit of meekness and restore them. He says, this is fulfilling this new law. The law, it's love, the love of God. All right? So the Holy Spirit in you, you're heading in the wrong direction, and he's alive and he's living. What is he going to express inside? You men from the Bible study, we've talked about this a lot, but not everybody has heard it. What is he going to express? If he's real and he's alive and he loves you and he's not leaving the house, and you're heading in the wrong direction, what do you think he's going to express? Some of you mamas, you see a young son going the wrong direction. What do you feel? Concern. You begin to pray. Your whole posture, everything about you changes because you're seeing that they're not seeing. You're seeing stuff that they're not able to see. You know you've been there. And you begin to pray and you begin to reach out. You're, in a sense, grieving. It's a King James word for a posture that is now, don't go there. I know where this goes. I'm not bailing, but I'll be there, but this is going to hurt. That's called grieving the Holy Spirit. That's not condemnation. You ought to feel that. That doesn't feel good. We live in a feel-good generation, and the grace message is in danger of embracing the feel-good message. Let me tell you something. That kind of not feeling good is God expressing grief and saying, son, I love you. I'm not leaving the ship. I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere, but don't do this. And we find ourselves in massive messes, and aren't you glad he still doesn't quit? And he will help us out of messes of our own making. But boy, it hurts. How many can look back and say, man, I knew. I should have been paying attention. I didn't need to go through all that. I didn't need to put other people through all that. And I thank God today for forgiveness, for a new, fresh start, that the mercies of God and his love are brand new every morning. His mercies are rich for those who love him. Aren't you glad for that? But if you had the opportunity to sit down with a young guy or a young gal getting started in life, you'd say, listen, if you'll listen to me, I've got some things to tell you. If you won't go where I went, it'll save you a lot of heartache. It's Solomon writing, saying, son, let knowledge and wisdom be bound around your neck. Listen to what she's saying. She'll speak to you in the night. She'll keep you out of trouble. She'll keep you from the strange woman. And on Solomon goes, under the old covenant. A picture of who the Holy Spirit would be, alive in us, God alive in us by the Holy Spirit. How many know that if we bark at our wife, about half cut her head off because she didn't do something we wanted her to do, we ought to feel bad? That's not condemnation. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about godly sorrow. That's not condemnation either. There is a godly sorrow that brings repentance. Let me know what repentance is. I've been confronted with beautiful, let me give you a new, awesome, positive picture. I've been confronted with new and beautiful truth that is life-changing. And I now see that what I've been thinking is not in line with this, so I'm going to make an adjustment and do this. You just repented. That's beautiful. That's not hard. That's a beautiful walk. Jesus said, my yoke, in reference to the old law, he says, that's heavy and impossible. But he said, the yoke that I'm getting ready to present, he hadn't even died yet. The new covenant hadn't been ratified. He says, my yoke is different. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many are thankful today for the Holy Spirit who lives in us and loves us enough to express grief when we're messing up? And he doesn't quit the ship. Now, when we get to the other side, he might have a little sermon for us. Oh, you have little faith. Lord, knowest thou not that we perish? Stands up and rebukes the wind and the sea, and then gives them a little lesson on faith. How many love Jesus this morning? Okay, let's bring it a little closer. How many are so thankful for Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit? Come on, are you here this morning? Did we just come to do church, or am I talking to people who are alive unto God today? Hallelujah. I'm so glad for the Holy Spirit. Now, so Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. How many have a completely different look at that now? Viewpoint of that. That simply means punishment from God. I mean, there are some things you ought to feel bad about. Repent. Move on. I didn't say getting under condemnation. Shame and guilt. Receive righteousness that is already yours. Receive forgiveness that is already abounding and overflowing. 1 John says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. In the original Greek, more than insinuates that this is a continual flow of cleansing. Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I have given you. Now, Romans 8:2. Another one you've heard a lot. Now, with that understanding, did that help anybody in here today? Raise your hand if that helped you a little bit. Isn't that awesome? You're in a living relationship. This isn't a law thing. Last week, I talked about the crutch. I'll tell you what, I love preaching and I love sharing. Last week was not one that I enjoyed. I felt like I was plowing through rocks. Opposition. Devil hates freedom. You get free. Romans 8:2 follows Romans 8:1. Oh, there's a revelation. Hey, deep, boy. Guru Shaw right here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to take a look at many of your Bibles. You'll notice that the next part of that verse is in italics, where it says, if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Is that what yours says? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some translations have finally left it out because when you see italics, that means that the translators added it. So in my Bible, it's crossed out. I don't need your help. You were a translator, secular, under King James, if you got a King James Bible. Secular translator had no clue about spiritual things, and you sought to clarify. I don't need you to clarify. Here's what it reads. There is therefore now, never again, now nor never again, any fear of punishment ever again from God, period, for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Done. Can we? Now we're done with that. Now let's move on to the next one. It's important that you get done with that, that you hear Jesus say, it is finished. So that you can hear the next one in perfect context. And here it is. For, or because, the Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus. The law, excuse me, I missed the most important part, so what we're talking about. A new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There we go. Has set me free. Come on, are you here this morning? Has set me free. Come on, many of us are not living free because we don't have the knowledge of what has happened on the inside. That's why we labor every week. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free, John, from the law of sin and death. That's a direct reference to the Big Ten. Anything wrong with the Big Ten? Uh-uh. They stand forever. They're the perfect, righteous standard of God that no man could ever meet in every sense of the word. That's why we needed a Savior. So I want you to say it one more time. We've been saying it for weeks. Hopefully it's sinking in. I preach it, and it's still sinking in. I find I can preach it good under the anointing of God and turn right around and go home and react wrong because I got to live it just like you. Oh, he preached so anointed. He just preaches it. Boy, he must just be. Ask my wife. But I'm growing. How about you? Come on, I'm growing. How about you? I'm growing. How about you? I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm learning. My heart is receptive. My mind is alert. Woo, for I have his mind. How many glad for Jesus? Okay, so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a new law in my heart. Paul says, if it's true that you're in the Spirit, walk like that. Okay? Now, here's what I want to proposed you this morning and kind of set a little bit different direction, because in here Paul begins to deliver some very specific commands. How many know that under the new covenant there are some commands? And they're not do it because I said so. I used to have a sermon. I remember Pat and Sally Bates when I first knew them. I had a sermon called Do It Because I Said So. And I thought I was so wise that you don't have to know everything. If God said, do it, just do it. And I had my different examples. I've since come to find out that, God forgive me, that was foolish. He never said, just do it because I said. He's always got your best interest at heart. He has a reason. He's not like an earthly father who just says, do it because I said. A lot of us have grown up bitter and angry because we had a dad who we could see. They didn't believe what they were making me do. They just made me do it. How many know that correction without direction? Are you here this morning? Correction without relationship breeds rebellion. Dads, what your kids need more than anything else is you. Not your money, not your stuff. Not what you can have, will, gonna. He loves you. He loves them. And what they need is for you to just be there. I remember the relationship with my dad changed 150% when he got baptized with the Holy Ghost and a work of love in his heart and in his life. And I went from being somebody who loved my dad and feared my dad to actually having a dad who still was, he was still my dad. I still honored him. I still loved him. I saw him as my dad. I had greater respect, but at the same time, I had confidence. We could talk. There were times when he allowed it, in wisdom, allowed there to be almost a buddy type. Now, I knew when that stopped, and he knew when he needed to stop it. Don't, your kids aren't your buddies. I got somebody very close to me who said, because I was raised in an abusive home, very, very close to me. I'm not playing games. Because I was raised in a very abusive home, my kids are going to always be my friends. And those kids were raised calling him by his first name. And from the time they were little, he reasoned with them like adults. There's something referred to as free-range childbearing. And let me tell you where both his boys are at. They're in prison. Long term. But I'm glad for the baptism of the Holy Ghost because my dad found a place of sensitivity. And my dad and I today in many ways are more like brothers than we are father and son. He's still my dad. I still honor him. Some of you know my dad. You know why. I love him. But I absolutely honor and love my dad. Where was I at? I lost. Got thinking about dad. Got thinking about the fact that I needed to call him in the service out and I forgot where I was at. Where was I at on the dad thing? Huh? There we go. Correction without relationship breeds rebellion. Love. Aren't you glad that he loved you in spite of you not getting it right? Entered into relationship with you before you had your act together. Said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you a rest. Aren't you glad for that? Time is a huge thing. I promise you, I have no one person in my mind. This is not reactive preaching. It's just flowing out of me. So don't you let the devil sneak up to you and say, oh, he knew I was going to be here. Or he saw that. That's not where we're at all. Well, this is exactly, you can look at my notes, exactly where we were going to go. Doesn't matter who's here. Now, I want you to hear something. It's very important. There's a new law now on the inside of me. It's the presence of God by the Holy Spirit delivered to us through the work of Jesus. Now, I want you to look at one more verse, and then I'm going to change directions. I'm going to introduce the subject, and then we'll be out of here. You believe that? Say amen. Dead silence. Okay, look at Titus. This is another scripture. You hear me quote a lot. Look at the little book of Titus, all the way 1st and 2nd Timothy. You can find that. Then look at the little book of Titus, chapter 2. Fascinating scripture. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is an astounding verse. I want you to know something, that it is the grace of God that is teaching us some things. But it isn't an it. Look at what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Who brought salvation? Not what, but who. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Jesus. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. And he by his Holy Spirit in us is teaching us. How many are listening? Because the Holy Spirit in you, given to you by the work of Jesus, grace personified, is teaching you some things. And look at what he's teaching. He is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're doing all right with that? It's still a grace church. Don't get so quiet on me. We're not going back to the law. But I got to preach the whole word, people. Not just the parts I like. Now here's where it's beautiful. I want to switch gears. Scripture tells us, I was going to go through a bunch of scriptures. We'll do that next week because I want to bind this together pretty quick. The Old Testament tells us clearly. Jeremiah, in particular, says to obey is better than sacrifice. How many know that's still true? God speaking to Israel says, if you will be willing and obedient. I've heard grace guys take all that and just throw it all out. That was just all under the law. Listen, the heart of God is being expressed in these things. He never designed us for the law. He was taking us forward. How many know that the Torah means instruction towards Messiah? So the law, in and of itself, could never do anything. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3 says that it is a covenant of death and condemnation, because it shows the impossibility of man to do God's law. And it puts us in a position where we cry out for a Savior. It has its purpose. Paul said the law now is for, always was, the law is for the lawless. Under the new covenant, lawless means unsaved, or those who are not now walking in this new life. The law is still for the lawless. Okay? So let's back up. So, in Scripture, though, under the new covenant, we see where Peter says something very, very, and we're going to turn to that verse because I want you to see this before we go. We'll come back to it next week. So we see throughout Scripture the importance of obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. God speaking to Israel says, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. Over and over and over, God speaks not as a lawgiver bringing a demand, but he speaks in terms. How he loved Israel. He never wanted to work through the law. That was never his design. Someday we'll look at that. Never was. Israel is the one who finally said, look, just give us the rules and we can do it. And that's when everything changed. Everything changed. Okay? So, but I want you to see something. The heart of God constantly says, speaks about willingness and obedience. Something that Israel perpetually failed at. They needed a Savior. Aren't you glad today we are the Israel of God, now under an entirely different covenant? By grace through faith, we are saved. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, all through Scripture, though, where we see the importance, Solomon speaking, speaking to his children, just writes over and talks about the importance of obedience. How many know that it is important that we don't abandon common sense? I hear about stuff like this and it breaks my heart. Can you imagine a young couple in a modern church, a so-called grace church, that are praying? They have joined together in prayer and they're praying together about whether they should live together or not. You're missing a tooth in the cog. Something's off. Holy Spirit will never work outside of the confine of his already delivered word. He's loving and faithful. There are some things that he just takes the mystery out of. Men, deal with your wife according to knowledge. Better wake up. Other scriptures, he tells, I love Ephesians, it recognizes the difference between men and women. Paul, by the Spirit of God in Ephesians, gives a command to husbands. He says, love your wives. To the woman, he says, yield to your husbands. The original means literally give deference. Doesn't mean she's lesser or lesser value, or that he's her boss, or that she's a... he's not speaking about that at all. In fact, Christianity is the one that elevates. You're talking about the power of woman? All this feminist nonsense? God elevated woman to a higher status than any other group or organization or religion ever was. How he values woman. But he also has an order, just like everything. Can you imagine if we didn't have an order in government? It's a mess enough as it is, and they're trying to challenge that order, and that's why it's getting messier. But here's the deal. He says to the husband, love your wives. Why? Because he recognized in man that man would struggle with expressing love. Men can love, but they're built different. The way we see and respond is completely different. The differences are not just plumbing. They're completely different. All right? He tells the woman... He says, honor. Do you know that most men I'm that way. Most men, I love to be loved. But you know what is of highest value to me? Respect. You want to really get a man's goat? You want to really stir up a fight? Ladies, you want to really have a knockdown, drag out World War III in the home? Push that button one more time that has to do with respect. A wise woman will realize that by faith, now I'm talking about in a normal home, whatever that is anymore, but I'm talking about a normal Christian home. You understand what I'm saying? If there's abuse going on, get the heck out. I'll help you. But in a normal Christian home, you better learn that you're much trying to coach and direct. Well, I told you and you should have. That doesn't work well. Men, you better open up your mouth and love her when you most feel she doesn't deserve it. Be a man, man up, and lead the way. Be tender, love, and direct. Paul knew the differences between men and women, and he didn't know the Spirit of God in him. I don't even know if he realized when he penned it, but he spoke to what psychologists take credit for. God already had it in the Word of God many, many years ago. What is the famous book from back in the 90s? Men are from, women are from, and they try to explain all these differences. Gary Smalley and Keys to Loving Relationships. All of this was based right out of the same thoughts that are right there in the book of Ephesians. God had it all. We just simply, like children, open the Word and obey. Oh my gosh, there is that word. I remember when I first got a hold of this grace thing. I was walking around one day, and out of my childhood, Sally Bates, a little song that my mother taught me on her knee came out of me. I was walking around in this sanctuary in the dark, praying, and I heard, get hold of myself a minute. I heard myself spontaneous, trust and obey. Hold up. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. And I turned around to myself and I said, self, that's legalism. Obey. You're right back to that. I went like that for a while, and then I was in another place one time, and I heard way out of here somewhere, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, obey. Holy Spirit kept this one on for 6 months. And one day it hit me. New covenant obedience starts or ends on the basis of trust. It's no longer a legal ironclad code that makes a demand. Do I trust him? That's new covenant. The trusting heart. Now the verse that I was going to show you a few minutes ago in 1 Peter, before we go. Are you enjoying this? Isn't this awesome? Here's the beauty of what we're trying to bring out. There's a new law on the inside of you. It takes Old Testament scriptures, now in the light of a new covenant. It goes from being a firecracker to an atomic bomb in your life. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That was an impossibility before Jesus. But God, through the Word of God, is expressing things that would not be fulfilled until this day. But now, because of Jesus, I can, by the faith of Jesus that He's given me, now walk in that supernatural promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not, John, to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Let me tell you, I can show you scripture after scripture that says there is blessing and honor and riches. Proverbs chapter 10 says that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. No, I'm not into the hyper-nonsense prosperity gospel, but you better believe that God is your provision. Otherwise, you're your provision, and that's no good. You will wear yourself out, destroy yourself, get old, young, lose your children. God is my provider. I'd a heck of a lot rather be listening to God, sitting on a cardboard box in a subsidized housing for the meantime, eating Chinese, in love with my wife and my family intact, looking towards a new future in Jesus, than to have everything and everything falling apart. How many love Jesus? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. 1 Peter chapter 1. I got to close this down. I don't want to, but I got to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Actually, you can't read 14 without 13. Seriously. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That is a very strange, descriptive phrase saying, pull everything together mentally. Don't slip here about what's going on. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you. That to be is added by translators. I hate it when they do that. It kicks everything to the future. Scripture over and over again says when you put your faith in Jesus, it's a done deal already inside of you. Here's what the original transcript says. For the grace that is brought to you. I'm very glad for the grace that is brought to us. Unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Come on, would you all lay your Bibles down for a minute one more time? Lift up your hands. Thank you, Lord, today for a greater revelation of Jesus in this house. How I love that song we were singing. Jesus, I love you. Hallelujah. Then look at the next verse. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former passions in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle. He begins to speak in these terms. I'm gonna take the time right now. Another place He speaks of us as be obedient as dear children. I want you to recognize something about that right there. When He says, dear children, do you realize that these are tender terms of the eternal love of God for you and I? There's no abandonment here. There's no litmus test. There is no judgment. He is saying, for your own good, as dear, loved, beloved children, obey these things and watch what you'll give way to. I've already blessed you. I'm just leading you by the Holy Spirit and teaching you how to open some doors that you've got closed. The river's flowing. Can you step a little deeper? I said the river is flowing. It's unlocked for good and flowing deep. Can you step a little deeper? How many in here would say, I'll take it. I'm stepping a little deeper in Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to end right here. How many are familiar, and I'm going to borrow from him over the next several weeks. So if you look this up, you can follow along, and I love that. How many in here are familiar with Paul Ellis? escapetoreality.org. You might want to write it down. Tremendous guy. He has a blog online, missionary. One of the guys that really had an impact on my life early on in this deal. His name is Paul Ellis. The web page is escapetoreality.org. Powerful. He tackles the tough questions of grace. You'll really be blessed by it. I want to borrow from his post on March 21st, 2013, where he talks about the root of disobedience. And I'm just going to read a few things here, and then we'll dismiss. Is that all right with you guys? You still doing okay? It's 22. We're early. We got another hour. Okay. Here we go. So, he just starts out with a quotation, something that a lot of people say, or preachers. He says, Adam disobeyed God and suffered the consequences. Jesus has given us a second chance, so don't screw up this time. God demands total obedience. The devil will do what he can to make you disobey because he knows that God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. If you've been around here, you know what those scriptures mean. So do what you're told and obey. Right there is your standard sermon on obedience. Have you ever heard it before? Have you ever heard it? Come on, help me out. Have you ever heard it before? If you have, you may wonder, how does the love of God figure into this? The preacher of insecurity has a ready answer. The preacher of insecurity has a ready answer. Heed the words of Jesus. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. To love God means to obey His commands. God is to be feared and obeyed. Gulp. That sounds scary. That sounds like the love of God hinges on my perfect obedience. And to be honest, I'm not perfectly obedient. Does that mean that God won't accept me? Does that mean I'm not truly saved? Bingo. Now the preacher of insecurity has you right where he wants you, sitting on the edge of your seat in mortal terror, ready to swallow whatever list of instructions he has for you. Today, I grew up that way. They called it anointing as people trembled and shook in utter terror and fear. Jesus could come back and you may not make it. And have I crossed something we called the deadline? What happens next? Well, if your flesh is strong, you may be singled out as a walking, talking Christian success story. But if your flesh is weak, you'll be shackled with guilt and condemnation. Either way, pack your bags because we're going on a flesh trip. Such is the life of the insecure believer. What you misdiagnose, this is worth writing down the flap of your Bible. What you misdiagnose, you will mistreat. Having read my little rant, you may think that I'm against obedience, but I'm not. What I am against is flesh-powered Christianity, which is what obedience usually smells like. To get to the heart of this obedience issue, we need to go back to the beginning and to the Garden of Eden. To get the right answer, we need to ask the right question. And here it is, how did Adam fall? For many years, my answer to that question was, Adam disobeyed. That seems simple enough, doesn't it? God told Adam, don't eat. Adam ate, end of story. Only it's not the end of the story. It's not even the right story. Adam's disobedience was not the problem, but rather a symptom of a deeper problem. That's why I preach Jesus. Grace personified, appearing to all men, bringing salvation and teaching us how to walk this life. If you ever feel condemnation coming from me and my messages, that's the devil getting between you and me because it's never my heart. I don't ever preach at an individual or preach at a something that I know about. In fact, the Holy Spirit helps me just kind of blank out and I just go. It's not even the right story. Adam's disobedience was not the problem, but rather a symptom of a deeper problem, which is that he did not trust God. In eating the forbidden fruit, Adam declared to God to be an untrustworthy liar. Through his actions, he was saying, God, I'm better off without you. How many know that is a big mistake? Disobedience follows distrust. While the church is harping on your disobedience, your behavior modification, we're missing the point. Trust and obey, or there's no other way to be happy. Do you know that one of the richest things about the Christian life is happy? I'm not saying that every day is perfect. I may have been through some rough stuff over the last few months. But you know, a believer who gets a hold of these truths, they're some of the few people on planet Earth that can get up in the morning, John. Wow. Wow. How many have experienced that lately? You can. You got Jesus in you. There's a wow in there for you. Trust Him and obey. He's leading. Sometimes we got to just shut things down and get quiet and realize, wait a minute, I got this D9 wide open throttle just going through the walls, and I'm wondering why it looks like a war. Shut it off. Drop the blade. Get off. Get quiet. For He leads us. A new law inside leads us in truth. John 1:17, and I got to quit right here. Quarter till. Can you believe it? John 1:17. Moses gave the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How many are glad for grace and truth that makes us wise? A new law. A living law written on our hearts that leads us in paths of success in God. How many are glad for that? Can I tell you a quick story? You get a few of these little things adjusted and start trusting. What you work for so hard. I was talking to Chad right before the service got started, and I was reminded, I was talking about a particular church in Tulsa back in the 2000s at one of the fastest growing churches in America, Willie George. How many have ever heard of Gospel Bill? The kids program. It was one that ran for 20 years, the number one top kids program, was even on secular stage called Gospel Bill. I knew that man before he ever even got started. The pastor had a service in a little school. Those of you know David Ingalls. David Ingalls was his worship leader at the time. It was a crazy. Well, maybe I've got it backwards. Maybe David was pastoring and he was kids' children's pastor. I think that's how it started. And then eventually he became the pastor. Anyway, my second year at Bible school was at Rhema, and I get a knock on the door. Open up the door, and there is this now kind of up-and-coming pastor in the area. I knew who he was. I'd met him when I was a kid. It's Willie George, and his wife is sitting over in a white Cadillac of the year. He walks up, and he's obviously moved. He's shaking. He says, "Are you Lee Shaw?" I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "You're Tom Shaw's son." I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "Get this to your dad." He handed me a check. This is back in 1982. He handed me an envelope with a check in it. I didn't know what it was. I routed it to whoever it needed to get to my folks. I didn't know that my dad was believing God for the property that would become Plan Escalon, the latter plan, which touched the nation of Honduras, and that he had asked specifically for the amount that wound up being in that envelope, $7,000 to buy a piece of property. $7,000. I didn't know that. What I do know is that when I got the call from Mom and Dad, and they said, "What happened?" I said, "Willie George showed up at my house, and this is what happened." They said, "That's it? He didn't say anything? There was no note?" And I said, "No, he just handed me a check, said, get this to you." They were crying, weeping. The missionary group that was down there They were able to go and buy the property, which now today is a beautiful property back up in the mountains, affecting kids. There's over 600 students, 650 students in the whole. Anyway, it's a whole story. Anyway, $7,000. Years removed now, Jackie and I have been involved in several different ministries back and forth from Honduras, Oklahoma, Florida, wherever, and we're at a camp meeting in Tulsa. And we're sitting around in our living room talking to a couple. And one of the people that they invited as guests to their house was sitting there. And she says, oh, she said, I've got the neatest testimony. She said, Brother Willie, she was part of the staff. I didn't know this till right then. Yeah, in her mid-30s, she goes, Brother Willie George shared the neatest testimony. He's trying to encourage us in our faith and being obedient to God. And he said, he told the neatest story today. He told how that back in 1982, he had pulled together and worked and schemed and believed God and had finally pulled together $7,000 to mount what would become Gospel Bill Children's TV program. And he said when he was ready to go and start the initial process, he said the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, trust me, this doesn't belong to you. I'll take care of you. This goes somewhere else. And he told him, this goes to Tom Shaw. Billy said, I just simply stopped. Can't be from the devil. I can't really get done what I need to get done with $7,000 anyway. He said, I was obedient. I went, and he said, he told how he went, and he gave the check. He didn't remember me at all. She's telling the story. She said within just a few months, they had $35,000. They started the TV program. Within 2 years, it was the top children's program on all of TV. It went on for years. Now, please don't get in the flesh and go get all your savings and pull the lotto lever. That's not what we're... But you know what? We can begin to... He did that because he'd walked with God enough time. He recognized his voice. That's why it's so important for you to get out of legalism and get over in here to the law of the Spirit of life so that you can begin to, without fear, without condemnation, but a living relationship, and begin to hear from God. His release came when he simply followed. Now, what would have happened if he'd have not done that? Nothing. God loves him. And they probably would have worked it out in time. They'd have gone through a lot more trouble. It'd have been a lot more struggle, but God would still love him. He would still bring blessing. He would still honor. He doesn't expect us to fire on all 100% of the time. Every day I live until Jesus comes back, I will always be in need of grace. I don't know about you. Some part of me will not quite measure up. That's the beauty of the love and the grace of God. But if we'll learn the easy rhythms of grace and begin to recognize His voice, under the new covenant, I still hear, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat. Well, I'm talking right to somebody right now. You will eat of the good of the land. What's your primary purpose in life? What means the most to you? Take a look at your bank account. You'll find out pretty quick what means the most to you. That's not a condemnation statement. That's just a measuring stick. Matthew 6:33. Stand to your feet as I quote this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It was a quarter till I blew it. Aren't you glad? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Let's lift our hands together as we're dismissed all over the room. Lord, we thank you for your blessing on our lives. Come on out loud. I want you to hear you. I want you to hear yourself say it. I thank you for your blessing upon my life. I thank you for the Holy Spirit precious, faithful person of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. I thank you that you're leading me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I thank you that goodness, come on, are you here today? Shout it out. Let yourself, let your wife hear you. Goodness and mercy are chasing me down the road, trying to overtake me. The favor of the Lord, Psalms 5:12, surrounds me like a shield. For greater, come on, I want to hear you say it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. This morning, I thank you. Let your people be so aware. People, I want you to practice God's presence this week. Turn the radio off. Unplug something. Take the time out. His paths lead to less effort and more results. So we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You better run before I start preaching again. Altars are open. If you came in need of